To number 11. I mentioned this morning a little bit about what we are going to preach on tonight. Title tonight's message is, didn't know really what to call it, whether it be Jesus wept or where are the tears or exactly things like that, but you're going to get the idea here pretty quickly of what we're going to be talking about. You know, in the John chapter 11, 35, as I mentioned this morning as we were closing, it's probably one of the most favorite verses in the Bible in a Bible verse challenge, because everybody likes to say that first because it's the shortest book in the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. But even though it's the shortest verse in the Bible, there's, I believe, so much that we can learn from it. It teaches us and tells us and it demonstrates and reveals unto us the heart of God. And that's who Jesus was. You know, he was God just as much as he was man. And this is the chapter where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And we don't have time to read the entire chapter for just because of the length of it and because we want to stay focused on certain areas in it. But there's one principle I like to mention before we jump into this. I think that if we truly are seeking for God to break through in our lives, you know, some people call it revival. Some people call it a spiritual awakening. Sometimes people just talk about just wanting God to move in or God to breathe on us. But before any of that happens, I truly believe there's a principle that the Bible talks about. Brokenness always precedes breakthrough. Brokenness always precedes breakthrough. And anytime someone is, if we humble ourselves, that's when God's going to lift us up. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. We must get low in order for God to lift us up, in order for God to use us. God hates our pride. God resisteth the proud. And if we truly ever want to have a breakthrough in our Christian lives, it is something that where we must learn to be broken. And the Bible talks about how the things that God does not despise, a contrite spirit. So here today, I want to see Jesus, and he's here, and he is weeping. He is broken with his tears. And some people are like, well, what was he weeping over? And we're going to look at that for a little while. But even though it's the shortest verse in the Bible, I think it's one of the deeper verses in the Bible when it comes to the heart of God. Let's talk a little bit about the story. Remember, Jesus gets the message. Jesus decides to stay. He finds out that Lazarus is sick, and he decides to stay where he's at. Jesus literally allows Lazarus to die so he could raise him from the dead. Jesus could have left that day, might have been there in time. He could have spoke the words from where he was sitting at and healed him. He didn't even have to speak the words. He's God. He could have just said, okay, go ahead and heal Lazarus. But that's not what was happening, and that was not the purpose of what was getting ready to happen. John chapter 11, let's jump in here, verse number 3. And the Bible says, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So we see here, number 1, Jesus loves Lazarus. And he see that he is sick. And it says in verse number 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. This is what's going on in his life. This is the sickness that's happening. He's saying this is happening for a purpose. This is happening for a reason. He's not, in the end, after it is all said and done, he's not going to be dead. But look what it says in verse number 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. And then we think, man, that's awesome to be loved by Jesus. We all are. Praise the Lord for that. I mean, that's something we can remember, that he loved us. And so they're there, he receives this, and he decides to stay and literally allow him to die. Now go down to verses 11 through 14. It says, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now this word sleepeth here, you know, the word sleep sometimes refers to death in the Bible, and sometimes it refers to resting. That word sleep can also refer to like an inn, like a Holiday Inn, a spot where you have rest. So the word that's found here is given in the Jewish language for both things, and he's referring to the fact he's sleeping. Now, they're thinking that he's sleeping, he's taking a rest, when the disciple says, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. You know, that's one of the things the doctor tells you to do when you're sick, is get some rest and drink fluids. But he says, look, why are you going? And then Jesus said in verse number 14, he says, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So then we see what happens. He explains to them. And then in verse number 26, let's go ahead and skip up to there. He decides to go. Let's read verse 15. He says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. He says, it was good that I wasn't there. Everybody else probably thought, Jesus, you messed up. Jesus, you should have been there. He wouldn't have died if you loved him that much. But there was a purpose. He's bringing, as we see in verse number 4, is that the Son of God might be glorified. In verse number 15, to the intent that ye may believe. Now go down to verse number 26. And whosoever lieth and believeth in me shall never die, believest thou this? So they come, and actually it's verse number 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother hast not died. Martha sees him, and she runs to him and says, look, if you would have been here. Verse number 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, will give it to thee. You see, there's faith there, and Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she says in verse number 22, I know whatever you ask God, you can have it. And he says he's going to rise again. She says, well, I know he's going to rise again in the last day. She has some faith. She has a measure of faith, but not the faith that Jesus would heal him that day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had said, so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master is come and call for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, so he's not even into the town or village where they're at, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and confronted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. So there are Jews that would come to the house, and sometimes they would be paid mourners, people that would come and would mourn and would weep and cry for those who have passed. They put on a big show. And they says, well, look, she's going to the grave. Let's go there and also weep with her. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, same thing that Martha had said, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Verse 33, and when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse number 35, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, tonight I want you to speak to my heart just as well as everyone that's here tonight. The Bible says that if we go forth, if we sow in tears, we shall reap in joy. The Bible says that if we go forth and weep, if bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Lord, in that passage of Scripture, it refers to tears. It refers to weeping. I think many, many times our heart can grow cold and it can become hard towards truly being compassionate and shedding tears for others. Lord, we see you weeping here. And Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts about the purpose of that weeping and help us to apply that to our lives and help us to demonstrate the truths that come from that. Lord, my desire is for myself and for this entire congregation to have the heart of God, to have the mind of Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this place tonight, that we would say, Lord, give me your heart for the lost. Give me your heart for my church family. That we would have the heart that you have. One that is, yes, true, one that stands for truth, corrects at times, but also one that weeps for those that need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Even though it's the shortest verse in all the Bible, I do not know if there's any other verse that goes deeper into the heart of God. God who doesn't just love, but is love. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you more than anyone on this earth is capable of loving you. He even loves you more than you love yourself. Mary and Martha here, it says that, you know, they loved their brother, but it said that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He loved Lazarus more than Mary did. He loved Lazarus more than Martha did. He is standing, beholding the weeping crowd, and look at the simplicity of it. He's there, he's seeing all this, all these things that are going on, all this show that's putting on. It says, Jesus wept. And this is just more than tears, because tears can be shallow. You ever see a child not get their way and they cry some tears? It doesn't make you feel sorry for them, it's because they're throwing a fit. They're talking about the tears or the compassion or the divine tenderness that works and moves upon the heart of an individual. This is not weakness at all. This is Jesus here. He's demonstrating. Sometimes you're taught and taught that men, most full-grown men, will make an effort to hide their tears. But not only does Jesus not hide his tears, he has it recorded in the Word of God that he wept. Because his weeping is a revelation about something about God. It shows the tender heart of God on full display. Jesus wept, the moving of the Spirit on his heart. This is not just emotion, but the moving of a Spirit on someone's heart. I think we know what that's like when there is emotion that's involved. The Holy Spirit of God is working our heart and mind when we call for tears or when we let God work on our hearts. I think that, as I mentioned earlier, that principle is that there is no breakthrough without brokenness. There is no victory without a battle. There is no conquering without someone getting low. There is no lifting up without humbleness. And I think our desire would be is that we want God to work. We want God to move. That's why we're here on a Sunday night in church. And hopefully we're paying attention. Hopefully we didn't just come to be a part of it. Hopefully we're thinking about how can God make a difference in this world. I want to see a change in my country. I want to see a change in my family. I want to see a change in my church. I want to see God work. But I truly believe that without brokenness, there will really, truly not be a breakthrough that will last forever. Jesus is getting ready to stand before a grave. He's getting ready to say, Lazarus, come forth. Do we think he's weeping for Lazarus? I don't know. I don't think he's weeping for Lazarus, except for maybe the fact that Lazarus has to come back to this world. Lazarus has it better than anyone else at that moment in time. Lazarus is up in heaven. In all reality, the fact that he has to come back would be the sad thing for Lazarus. I don't think he's weeping for Lazarus. I think he sees the tears. And just one word, he's going to bring life back. That he is the one that gave life to begin with. Revival is not too hard for God. Life is in the hands of the giver of life. Life comes from one word from our God. And when it does come, it becomes first and foremost to those that are broken. Now, as I think about this, I'm not trying to scold. I'm not trying to be harsh tonight. I'm trying to talk about something that I believe that my own heart needs. We get pretty good at some things. We get pretty good at maybe singing, sometimes preaching. I know some people that are really good at telling people what to do. You ever met somebody like that, really good at telling somebody what to do? We get good at some things. But the question is tonight, how good are we at weeping? The Bible says in Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It says, he that goeth forth, and I think there's many of us that do go forth. We go, and sometimes we knock doors, sometimes we tell other people, sometimes we give out tracts. And it says, bearing precious seed, and that's referring to the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. The Word of God still has the power, the same power it's always had, has not changed, it will never change. It is one of the few things in this world that will endure forever, man's soul and the Word of God. And since we go forth, and since we know there's nothing wrong with the Word of God, is there something missing? It might be what's supposed to be packaging or sandwiching between those two things. When it says, go forth weeping, do we have a heart? You don't have to instruct people how to laugh. People laugh. And in all reality, our world's become pretty frivolous. They make jokes about everything. And I like to joke around. I like to have a good time. I deep down inside, I believe, even though the Bible doesn't say recorded that Jesus laughed, I bet you he did. I bet you he enjoyed life. I bet you he enjoyed laughing. He was the perfect man. to think that he would never have laughed or never smiled. It's not the Jesus that I think about. But that's not recorded. But what's recorded in here is the fact that he wept. You don't have to instruct people how to laugh. You don't have to instruct people how to have a good time. Our world's become pretty frivolous. And if we were honest, it seems like our world is laughing his way to the judgment seat. A whole entire generation that's laughing away to the fires of hell. But I think it would help us if we learn, or at least ask God, to help us to weep again, to help us to shed tears, to give us the heart that God had. Now, we get good at fussing. Not only are people good at telling people what to do, some people are really good about fussing about things. You ever met somebody that can fuss really well? I'm probably one of those people. If we fuss about things, it's something we got to remember. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus fussed. He doesn't say to Mary and Martha, you two are lacking your faith. He's teaching them something. He doesn't even turn to this group that's weeping, and they're just weeping out of ceremonialism or out of getting paid for it. I don't really know. But instead, he teaches him something. He doesn't unleash his anger. Instead, he weeps. One preacher puts it this way, one of the greatest enemies to true compassion in the day and time we live in is conservative news. I don't know if I agree with that 100%, but it does make a lot of people angry. Is there something wrong with being angry? The Bible says we should be angry and sin not. But with being angry and sin not, there's many of us that are angry, but we're still sinning. If we have an angry mentality, that anger is sin. We should be angry at the devil. We should be angry at sin. We should be angry at every single thing that the Bible tells us to be angry with. But let me remind you, when Jesus called them, you generation of vipers, it's the same group that he's saying that he wept over too. And I'm not saying we should give in for sin or we should put up with things, but I'm saying if we're going to fuss about things and we're going to become angry about things, we're going to become upset about things, we should also be willing to weep, and we should weep for people's souls. Those are lost, and they're undone. They're headed to hell, and they need. And the only change that really can happen is when with what Jesus Christ can do in a life, and the only way they're going to ever hear is if someone who has the truth will tell them the truth, and if they go forth bearing precious seed. We can get very angry at leaders, the media, all about the world. That's not going to change the world. Religious anger is just as ugly to God as the world's anger is. And remember, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If we're going to be wrath and we're going to have angry in our own soul and our own flesh towards something, that even if it's something that is we would consider a righteous anger, it's still ugly to God, and it's not something that's going to work the righteousness of God. Someone somewhere needs to get broken. Somewhere needs to see the lost condition of our generation. And I believe that's the reason why Jesus wept here. I think he saw Martha and Mary and maybe the lack of faith, or you see everything else is going. I don't think he's weeping because Lazarus died. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that from the beginning. He told him that. But he's weeping because he sees the effects of sin on the world. He sees the effects of all the things. Death would have never been a part of this world if it wasn't for sin. Sickness would never have been a part of this world. But because sin entered into the world, so death entered. And sin, because of sin, sickness entered. And I think he sees this, but he also is seeing what is done to humanity, what is done to the world that we live in today, what the sin's effect has happened. And he weeps about it. I think he looks past just Mary and Martha, and he remembers maybe the time that he was in the original garden when there was no sin and when there was no problem and everything was perfect. If we can hate sin, if we're going to be right with God, I think we also must love sinners. If we can rejoice that we're going to heaven, we should be able also to weep for those that are not going. Go ahead and take your Bible here in Psalms chapter 119. Hold your place here. We're going to come back to John chapter 11 in a second. But I want to think about John chapter 119, just verse 136. If you like the turn, you can. If you're not, that's okay. You can just listen. It's one short verse, but I think you might want to mark this in your Bible. Psalms 119, verse 136. It says, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. I've seen people cry for a lot of things. I've seen rivers of waters run down people's eyes. But it's not usually for the souls of men. It's not usually for the effects of sin. Now, yes, I know it could be because of a sickness, because of a lost loved one, and sometimes because someone has turned their back on God. But we rage in the world, and we talk all about bad things. But when is the last time that rivers of waters ran down our eyes? We're wondering if the world is listening to us, but could it be that we've lost their tears and that people don't care to hear unless they know we care? There was a story that General Booth, who was the guy who started Salvation Army, they had campaigns all over. There was a certain spot where they were having a crusade, and they wrote back to people that were in charge of it and says, we've been here, we've witnessed, we've preached, we've taught, we went visiting, we've prayed, and nothing is happening. And they sent that telegraph to General Booth, and General Booth responds with two words. They're thinking that they're going to get some wise instruction, some way to turn things around, some type of novel idea, and he responds, try tears. He wrote back, and the only two words in the whole telegram, he said, try tears. They expected a formula for success, but what the Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with them. We are going and we are busy and we're still bearing the precious seed, but I wonder how many of us are weeping. And once again, tonight I want asking that when we leave this place, I'm not asking you to have my heart and I'm not asking for some type of emotional experience, but I'm asking that you consider asking the Lord tonight to give you his heart for others, his heart for souls, his heart for sinners, for neighbors, for co-workers, for family members. And maybe even ask him to give us tears for the souls of lost men. And these two words, there's three things I want you to think about. The first thing I want you to think about is the revelation in these words. These two words, there was a revelation. What's the revelation? First of all, it's the revelation of Jesus' humanity. He had feelings just like us. He was God and man at the same time. The man who wrote that, there's a song that talks about how Jesus cares. Remember that song, Does Jesus Care? And the answer is, oh, yes, he cares. I like the song. I'd probably sing a little bit of it to you if I could sing, but I don't think we want everybody to leave. The man who wrote that preacher, he was a great optimist. He had a great tragedy in his life, and he wrote over 200 hymns after this tragedy, and it was best known for Does Jesus Care? Jesus was weeping with his friends. He was weeping with Mary. He was weeping with Martha. He was weeping with Lazarus, and it shows his humanity. The Bible talks about how he was tempted like we are. We don't have a high priest that cannot feel his infirmities. It's because this reveals his humanity here. And it reveals the fact that he cares. I also think it reveals his deity. Jesus weeps with you as a picture of his humanity, but it's also a picture of his deity. It tells us that our God is grieved and his heart was broken. He was grieved for who? Lazarus? I don't think so. Grieved for what happened in this world and the sorrow and death and all the effects of the curse. He stands in the cemetery that's surrounded now by death and by grief and by unbelief. And he begins to weep for it. He also reveals his charity. Not only does it reveal his humanity, his deity, but also his charity. He wept because he's a God of love. He wept because he loved, as it said in verse number 5, Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And you saw what happened in verse number 36. When he wept, those people that are around him says, oh, how he loved him. The tears demonstrated that there was a love for him. They knew that. They believed that. They might have been questioning. They all knew who Jesus was. They all knew he was the healer. They all knew that if he was here, he could have healed Martha. I mean, he could have healed Lazarus. Even Mary and Martha said the same thing. And they're there wondering, does he really care about Lazarus? And as he's weeping, as he's crying, they can see that he does care because of the fact he weeps over him. He loves every person in that garden. even those that question him, even those that later on the chapter run and tell, that don't believe and go and tell the Pharisees about what happened, even those that are here today he loves. It reveals something. I also think there's an application for this, and this the majority of the message is the application. What do we apply? What do we get from Jesus wept? What can we learn from this? This is written in the Bible for a reason. We live in a world that's weeping today. And I'm not talking about just weeping over a loved one that's sick or died. There is a world that is heartbroken today because they don't know God. They are far from God. They have no clue about God. They have no understanding of God. Because of that, their life is full of trying to find pleasure after pleasure. But the Bible says, if we sow in tears, we shall reap in joy. The great application for this story is that those who weep make a difference. We should be weeping witnesses. Stories told about Dr. John R. Rice, the original editor of the Sword of Lordy. He said early in his ministry as a young man, he used to weep all the time when he preached. He said people got saved and God blessed and God moved. But as a young man, he became embarrassed because of his tears. He prayed, "Lord, please help me control myself and take away my tears." And it said for 2 weeks, he tried preaching, and he preached without tears, but he was miserable. He lost his softness. He lost his love. He didn't see anything happen. And then he went to the Lord and said, "I made a mistake, Lord. Please give me back my tears." And then God began to bless again. You say, "Pastor, you mean I have to cry to make a difference?" I'm not the one that's coming up with all the answers, but God says those that sow in tears reap in joy. And I wonder what type of difference we can if we have let God work in our heart. Dr. Lee Robertson said, "Dry eyes and barren altars have lost their stigma in our generation." Dry eyes and barren altars have lost their stigma in our generation. When we get to the place when we are not burdened for the souls of a lost humanity, not broken over our neighbors that will be separated because of their sin from God, we have missed the heart of Jesus. I see him weeping there. I see the effects of humanity and sin, and I go back, and I want you to go back in your heart and life and think about the days where you were burdened for those that were lost. Maybe someone you weep tears over. I remember when God first called me to preach and I got my heart kind of right with God. I'm sorry, when I finally got my heart right with God about 25, I had an aunt. Her name was Aunt Margaret. You've heard me talk about her before. I remember witnessing to her. And I remember at times even crying a little bit. And she says, don't cry. And I didn't know all those things back then. I was new at that. You know, and God made a difference and my Aunt Margaret got saved a number of weeks later. I'm thankful for that. And over the years, there's been times when I've shed some tears over others. But I'm wondering, when is the last time that we wept over a soul? And we asked the Lord to save the soul of an individual with tears. Somewhere along the way, many of us have lost the tenderness of God, the softness of spirit. When's the last time we fasted and prayed for someone to be saved? When was the last time we've gotten off our bed at night and just crying out to God for a lost soul or even a struggle? Some of us lose sleep over issues, but do we pray? As when they saw his tears, they knew that they loved him. We can speak all the truth we want, but if we do not do it with a broken heart, many times we will not reach the consciousness of men. There's three times I think I can find in the Bible where it records Jesus wept or over three different, at least different things. He might have wept over the city more than once. We see here in John chapter number 11, take your Bible now to Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter number 19, we have the famous story about Zacchaeus was a wee little man. But Luke chapter 19, verse number 41, we see as they're getting ready to have the triumphal entry. And after that, and after the triumphal entry, it says in verse 41, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, "If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, and thy enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. So the story is, at the day of the triumphal entry, they're cheering, they're praising God, they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. The spiritual, the religious leaders of the day telling, hey, tell your disciples, they rebuked him, tell the kids to be quiet, and now he wouldn't do it. But you see, he's weeping. They're rejoicing, he's weeping. What is he weeping over? He's weeping over the city. In verse number 42, he's weeping over the city, but some people are thinking, you read this passage of scripture and you think, well, he's talking about the physical things that are going to happen in Jerusalem, and that may be a little bit because he knows the future, but the greatest need they had was the spiritual thing. Look what it says in verse number 42, if thou hadst known. You go down in verse number 44, it says, at the end of it, it says, thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. I don't think he's weeping as much over the city and what's going to happen, the destruction of the city. I think he's saying, you've missed me. He says, I came to the city. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to make a difference in the city, and you missed me. And he's weeping because of what he could have done in Jerusalem. He's weeping what he could have done in Israel. He's weeping because of the fact that, you know, what's going to happen to the capital and what's going to happen to this nation. He knows what's going to happen. He's weeping because they chose not to know God. Let's take our Bible now back a few more pages, Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter number 13. I wonder when the last time we wept over a city was. You think about it, Abraham wept over Sodom. Lot didn't weep over Sodom. Lot lived in Sodom. Lot didn't weep, but Abraham did weep. When's the last time we prayed for our city? The man on the outside was willing to pray and weep over the city more than the man on the inside. The Bible talks about how Paul wept over his people. The Bible talks about how Moses wept over Israel. I don't think there's anything wrong with praying for your city. Luke chapter 13, look what it says in verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out of the part hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox. He's getting ready to be a little bit harsh. He's getting ready to be a little bit tough. And look what he says. He says, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. He says, I'm going to do what I want to do, and on the third day everything's going to be fine. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. What he is saying there, he is saying, I'm going to do the work I need to do while I'm in Jerusalem, and Herod, you can't do anything to stop it. He calls him a fox. He says, well, that's kind of a cool, and I don't know, he's saying something bad about him. If you want to go and you want to study it out, as far as I can tell and see, it actually is talking about a fox, but actually he's talking about a girl fox. So not only does he turn around and pick on Herod, he calls him not just a fox, he calls him a girl fox. That would be really a slap in the face to the king. And you say, well, I like that type of preaching. I think that's what we need. I think we need somebody who's going to stand up. We need someone. And there is a time and a place for that. But look at verse 34. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, he's weeping again, which kills the prophets and stoneth them that are sent. He's weeping over the city again. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The difference is Jesus here is, yes, he is correcting Herod. He is standing strong. He's saying, you cannot do anything without my say. You're not going to stop me from what my work is to do. But you see, he's still weeping over Jerusalem. I don't think it's right for us to speak of the wickedness of the world without being willing to weep over the lost souls of the world. I think we need to be a well-balanced individual. And some people are really good at fussing, and some people are really good at telling. If we have a good mixture and ask God to give us the heart. We see the perfect example there, how he corrects the political leaders, the hypocrisy of the day, but he still weeps for the souls of man and for the city. You say, Pastor, there's another time. I think there's another time too. And I think the third time is talking about the Garden of Gethsemane. It talks about the great drops of sweats of blood. He said, well, it doesn't talk about tears. Well, take your Bible to Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5, when I heard this and when I saw this, it made me think about what Jesus went through. We know how at the garden he went through quite a bit, and he it says it was as if great drops, he sweated great drops of blood, but there's also tears that were involved. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter number 5. Look what it says in verse number 7. Who in the days of his flesh, referring to Jesus when he became man, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, I believe that's referring to John chapter 17. Now look what it said, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Amen. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. I want you to think about that. Look at this. He offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. He went through a lot in that garden. And you say, well, he was crying for himself. Because he wasn't crying for himself. He was looking into that cup and he was seeing the sins of the world. He was seeing the sins of the world. He was dying. He was seeing the effects of the sin. He wasn't worried about himself. He could have left if he wanted to. He was crying for compassion for the humanity and what the sins and the effects of the sins of this world. I believe he wept over Jerusalem. He wept in the garden where Lazarus was buried. He wept in Gethsemane. There's three times you see him always near the cross. He raised Lazarus in his last weeks. He raised Jerusalem in his last days. And he wept in Gethsemane on his last hours. I think the more that we get a heart that God has, the more that we allow the love of Christ constrained of us, the more interested we are going to be in tear, in crying and weeping over people's needs. And don't get me wrong, I've been around people who cry sometimes, and I watch what they cry over. They cry over inconveniences. I've seen people shed tears because someone was mean to them. And feelings are feelings, and sometimes feelings get hurt. I've seen somebody get upset because something did not go their way. It just wasn't fair. And that's injustice. And we think about the stories of David and Joseph. And we think about how to get over those things and how we let God work and move. I've seen people weep over things that they're emotional, and yes, they happen, and I'm not saying they're wrong for weeping over those. But if we will weep over some type of inconvenience, or if something doesn't go the way that we've grown accustomed to, or we will fuss over something that will not matter 100 years from now or 1,000 years from now, why don't we consider weeping for eternal souls that last forever? I go back to the story of Jonah, and I remember that story, and I remember Jonah going in the great revival. He goes up, and he looks up on the hill, and God brought a gourd. Remember that gourd? He loved that gourd. He thought that gourd was great. And then God got a worm, and the worm killed the gourd. And it says that Jonah became angry. Jonah became mad. He was upset about the gourd. He wasn't upset about the people that were dying and going to hell. He was upset about the gourd more than he was upset about the souls of men. And I think we have more angry Christians today than we have broken Christians. And if we truly want a breakthrough, and what's going to make a difference is when we become broken or humble. Often, I'm more like Jonah than I am like Jesus when it comes to things. I'm more like Jonah than more like Jeremiah, who was the weeping prophet, who wept over Jerusalem, who wept over souls. We get upset with God and others, and Jesus is coming soon. And when you see the Son of God, there will be only two things that will matter, two things that will last for all eternity. It's the souls of men and the Word of God. I think the application, when we see Jesus weeping here, we see something, and the truth is we see him weeping and telling others. We should be weeping witnesses. Let's go back to John chapter 11 for our last point, which is the demonstration. The demonstration. So we see here how it is a revelation. It reveals God's humanity. It reveals God's deity. It reveals God's charity. We see also the application. We should be weeping witnesses. Now we see the demonstration. It doesn't just stop with tears here. Jesus does something else. Let's look here in the story. Let's see what happens. He does not stop just weeping in verse 35. If we stop with the weeping, then we miss the whole point. There is something that needs to happen. Look what it says in verse number 42. 41 and 42. It says, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me.' And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" So it doesn't just, he's just not weeping for the people. He actually goes and he does something that demonstrates, "As I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it that they may believe that thou hast sent me." He says he is showing something, he is doing something to help people put their faith and belief in Jesus Christ, that he is God and that he was sent from God and that we can trust in him. I think it's amazing that when the tears become activity or demonstration, when the weeping becomes an action, he prayed and he witnessed. He's praying there. He's speaking. He was speaking to God the whole time, but he says it out loud so everyone else can hear it. And if we would start praying with a broken heart, that will get God, that will get heaven's attention. If we will start witnessing with tears to the lost, the message will get across. If you want to see dead men come alive like Lazarus came out of the tomb, then we must weep and ask God to save the spiritual dead man. The Bible says in Philippians 3:18, "So for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping." Paul is talking about how he's weeping. Who is he weeping for? That they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul's there and he's not just weeping for his friends, he's weeping for his enemies, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That sounds a lot like the world we live in today. And it's coming to the spot and coming to the realization that he was even weeping for his enemies. I'm wondering how many times we have recently lost sleep or shed tears for the souls of men. I think some of you probably have, if not most of you, have heard the story of D.L. Moody, how D.L. Moody got saved, how a Sunday school class teacher, I think it was Kimball, came into the place where he worked at, and he witnessed to a boy that was in his class. He felt convicted of the Lord to do it. He didn't feel comfortable doing, but he went. If you read D.L. Moody's side of the story, D.L. Moody would tell you this is what he remembers. He says, "I remember that man's shoulder being on that man's hand on my shoulder." And he says, "The thing that caught my attention is that this man started weeping for my lost soul. And he thought," he says, "my teacher wept over my soul." And Moody said, "I thought that was strange. Here is a man that's weeping over my sins, and I never once have wept over them." He said that this is the thing that tendered his heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he's not saying that's the thing that saved him, because that's not the same. That's not the thing that saves him, but it opened up the tenderness of the heart. I remember when I was first called to preach, I was given a chance to do some popcorn preaching. We do that sometimes around here. And not first called, when I finally answered God's call to preach in my life, and I got to preach a couple of times. And I remember those days praying and seeking God, and even at times shedding tears, asking God to give me the sermon that he wanted me to have. And over the years, I've wept and asked God for messages before, but I can honestly say it's not always as much as it needs to be, or as much as it was in the early days. And sometimes our heart gets cold, or sometimes we just get busy, and we miss the most important thing. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." There's a day coming when God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, that's found in Revelation chapter 21. You might argue with me when that's going to happen, when that's not going to happen. I think it's going to happen after the judgment seat of Christ and after the white throne judgment. I think if we're there and we see what happens to those that are lost and those that are cast into hell at the white throne judgment, I think that we're going to weep over that. We're going to see those that maybe, I believe, we're going to see those that that we might have had an opportunity to be a greater witness. Do I know how to all going to figure out? I don't. But I think we're going to know and understand that. And I think that that's going to have sorrow and tears. When it says in Revelation 21:4, the chapter afterwards, after the people have been cast, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I can honestly say there's been a few times people in my life, I wept for their soul when it was too late. I had opportunities to witness, had opportunities to try to talk to them about Christ, and I didn't do maybe what the Lord wanted me to. And after they passed away, or after I found out they passed away, it brought some tears to my eyes. Was I weeping because they were in, their soul was in hell? Yes, but I was also weeping the fact that I didn't do what I could have done or should have done. If I would have had tears before, maybe it would have made a difference. Don't wait till it's too late. Jesus wept. I don't think it's, once again, we're not looking for some type of emotional experience. We're looking to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We're looking to have the heart of God. And he weeps because of the sin's effects on this world and the needs of those that are around us. And he tells us to go and sow in tears. He tells us to go forth weeping, bearing precious seed. So to my concern for us tonight, when's the last time that we weep for the souls of men? Where have all the tears gone? Have barren altars and dry eyes lost their stigma today? Do we need to have those things? Should we have those things? If we can be upset with the wickedness of the world, which we should be angry about sin, we should be angry and sin not, we should also have a hard emotion to weep for the souls of man. Let us not just fuss, let us also weep for their souls. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. With heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.